Yeah, if you have your Bible, get it out and let's get to James chapter 1. James 1, if you need a Bible, there's always one and a seat back in front of you. And if you don't own a Bible, just take that one home right when you leave. We would love for you to have a copy of God's Word. James chapter 1. And as we settle there in God's Word this morning, let me start with this question for us. What is your favorite gift you have ever given? Not gotten. What's your favorite gift you have ever given? If you think about that, maybe one of your kids was waiting a long time for a specific thing, and boom, that Christmas morning or that birthday, there it was. Or maybe you tracked down an old family heirloom and you recovered it, restored it, re-gifted it to a parent or a grandparent. But I want you to think about that. If you can call something to mind, your favorite gift you've ever given. Now, there's nothing like a moment like that, where your joy is almost like made complete in seeing the joy of the person receiving the gift. That's what makes it our favorite. Our joy expressed and fulfilled in seeing the joy of the one receiving it. Now, with that in mind, think about these words Jesus said in Matthew 7. If you then, who are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father who is in heaven give good things to those who ask him? If I can experience that kind of joy in the giving of good things to my kids or to others, and I'm marred by sin, how much more the perfect, good, benevolent, holy Father in giving good things to his children? And as we make our way to James chapter 1 and verse 16 today, James is going to spend time unpacking for us, helping us understand the good, benevolent character that is our Heavenly Father. Now, this book of James, we're, you know, 5-6 weeks into it now. We've been referring to this book and our study in it like this. James is a field manual of authentic faith lived out. Now, if you're just joining us, what do we mean by that? Well, a field manual, those of you who have military background, a field manual, when you open it, it tells you what to do. Do this, do this. You want to survive? Do this. A field manual doesn't spend time theorizing about it, philosophizing about it, unpacking the rationale. It says, here it is, do this. The book of James is much like that. James is getting right to the punch. He wants us to understand, what does a life of authentic faith lived out on the streets and in the living rooms of life actually look like? And James knows something that's so important for the street-level theology of our life. We have to understand the goodness of the character of our God. That matters so much in how we walk out of church today and how we live. And so James is going to spend some time helping us understand that. And so today, super simple structure to our message. There's three parts to today. And the three parts, we're simply going to give the title, Good Gifts, Good God, Good News. Good Gifts, Good God, Good News. And these three parts we're going to bring together for this one main idea. This is the sermon in the sentence. This is what today is about. It's this. Every good gift comes from our good God, who gives us new life by his good news. Every good gift comes from our good God, who gives us new life by his good news. Now, where am I getting that main idea? We better see it from God's word. And so if you would stand to your feet as I read the word of God for us. James chapter 1, beginning in verse 16. We're going to make our way through the end of verse 18, Lord willing, today. And this is the word of God. Do not be deceived, my beloved brothers. Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shadow due to change. Of his own will,
He brought us forth by the word of truth, that we should be a kind of first fruits of his creatures. Father, we need your help so much right now to see all of the goodness packed into these three verses. The goodness of the gifts you give, the goodness of the character of who you are, and the goodness of the good news of the gospel in Jesus Christ. So, Lord, what has to happen in this moment is a spiritual work. It is a work of your Spirit. And so, Holy Spirit, come and minister the word to our hearts. Father, thank you that you've given us a word that's a living and active, sharper than a two-edged sword. And so, Lord, we bring ourselves under your word right now. Lord, help the preacher of your word stay under the authority of your word and hide me behind your word so that what goes forth today is your word. Your truth, the whole truth, nothing but the truth. So help me, God. In Jesus' name, amen. Three parts. Part number one, good gifts. Let's talk about what James is communicating to us about the gifts God gives. Verse 16 starts though with this. Do not be what? What's your Bible say? Do not be deceived, my beloved brothers. Now, where did that come from? What is James talking about here? What deception trap is he trying to warn us from stepping into? And really, I think what James is getting at here is self-deception. Do not be deceived. Now, why is he talking about this? I think this connects back to the passage Pastor Corey so excellently preached to us last week, did he not? Right? Such a blessing. But in that passage, and if you look back up into verse 13, James warns, let no one say when he's tempted, I'm being tempted by God. For God cannot be tempted with evil, and he himself tempts no one. And then from there, James goes on to talk about where does temptation come from? Well, it comes from the desires within. But he's like, don't attribute temptation to God. Don't attribute anything evil to God. God is never the giver of evil. And in this way, I believe James is saying, do not be deceived about the character of your heavenly Father. He is never a giver of evil. And after warning us of not being deceived to ever attribute temptation to God, he's now going to tell us what God is the giver of. So do not be deceived. God is not a tempter. No evil originates with God. Instead, you want to see something cool? Hey, listen, church, there's a ton to rejoice in this passage. I pray we walk out leaping, skipping, jumping for joy over all the goodness that's here. Because he's about to say, verse 17, every good gift and every perfect gift is from where? What's your Bible say? Look at your Bible. It's from above. James is like, brothers and sisters, do not be deceived. God is never the source of evil. He's never the originator of temptation. Instead, do you want to know who our Heavenly Father is? He is the originator and the source of every good and perfect gift. How many?
Every.
Every good and perfect gift is from above. Now, I'm telling you, this can change the way we walk out of here today. Amen. This little phrase, though fairly simple, right, on the surface, that every good and every perfect gift is from above, it radically transforms the way we walk out of church today. It allows us to take off the glasses of grumbling, so to speak. And I really need glasses now that I took. And it helps us put on glasses of gratitude in how we walk about life. If every good gift and every perfect gift is from above, this passage helps us walk through life identifying the good and perfect gifts that the Heavenly Father has given to us. Every one of them. This passage helps us live in such a way where we look out and see these gifts, and we look up and we give glory to the giver for them.
A number of years ago, my wife Erica was reading a book called 1,000 Gifts. And I've never read it. This isn't a recommendation. You can ask her after how well she liked it. But one of the exercises she took on in reading this was to make a list in her journal of 1,000 gifts she's thankful to the Lord for. And she got well past 1,000. But I just remember, even in this season of life, the disciplined way that she walked about her day looking for these I spy God's gifts throughout the course of her day. It radically transformed the way she approached the day. And if we think about this, the simplicity of what this truth says, every good and every perfect gift is from above. It allows us to leave here today looking for the I spy God's gifts in every aspect of life. So what would it look like to begin to walk around with eyes to see the good gifts that God gives? And how might that lead us in today's that are just a perpetual thank you, God, for, thank you, God, for, thank you, God, for? Now, these don't have to be the big, huge things of life. Every good and perfect gift originates with God, is from God. I think about our last couple days, even just as a family. God, thank you for salvation. Thank you that you saved us from our sin. That's a big one. God, thank you for homemade sourdough pizza. Come on. God, thank you for Monopoly deal around a dining room table. God, thank you for a gift card from a beloved person in our church that allowed us to go to a movie night as a family Friday. And God, thank you for movie theater popcorn and whatever they spray on top of that. God, thank you for a sweet time with friends last night playing a board game. God, thank you for a house. You know, as a kid, I never once thanked God for a house. Now that I'm a father, I thank him often. On cold, rainy, windy nights, God, thank you. Thank you for beds. Thank you for pillows. Thank you for... What? Like, if we would live like this, acknowledge, leaving here and acknowledging, God, thank the car started. Some of you are like, I pray right now, right? Like... But this phrase, acknowledging every good and perfect gift from above, it leads us into a life of gratitude and worship instead of grumbling and complaining. Instead of walking into every room and every situation finding what's wrong and what's, you know. But now, this isn't just like positive self-help mumbo jumbo. Because James doesn't stop there. He doesn't stop with the gifts themselves. He's helping us understand as we walk through this life, look at every good and perfect gift. And where's it come from again? And get your eyes up. Then look to the awesome character, the good character, the benevolent character of the one who gives them. And this is where he goes next. Part two, good God. Part one's good gifts. Part two, good God. How does James begin to shepherd our heart to a worshipful posture of the giver of every good and perfect thing? Do not be deceived, my beloved brothers. Every good and every perfect gift is from above. Now look at what he says here. Coming down from the Father of Lights. That's a really like unique title that James gives to God here. The Father of Lights. We'll talk more about that. Coming down from the Father of Lights. And then he adds this. With whom there is no variation or shadow due to change. Or if you're reading out of the ESV that we preach from, they'll see a little footnote there that says some manuscripts, a variation due to a shadow of turning. Now, Y'all, there is some nuance here in the words and the phrases James is using. But in the nuance, don't get lost of the simple message, the simple point he's trying to make here. And I believe it's as simple as this. God's goodness and benevolence is unchanging. It's not going anywhere. Now, the nuance, though, is in how James writes it. And let's not just simplify it down and miss the beauty of the nuance of the words he's using. Let's start with this title by which he refers to God. He says, every good and every perfect gift is from above. And then he's like, but there's one above. There's someone in which these gifts are sourced in and given by. They come down, or coming down from the Father of lights. Whoa, what is up with that? What does James mean by the Father of lights? I think he quite literally is referring to God as the one who is over, Father, creator of sun, moon, and stars. But not in some like weird mystical way. No, in fact, that passage we read even at the beginning of worship, you don't have to turn there, but in Psalm 136, we read these words, to him alone who does great wonders, for his steadfast love endures forever. To him who by understanding made the heavens, for his steadfast love endures forever. To him who spread out the earth above the waters, for his steadfast love endures forever. To him who made the great lights, for his steadfast love endures forever. The sun to rule over the day, for his steadfast love endures forever. The moon and stars to rule over the night. The Word of God talks about the lights and how they're made. And James wants us to understand something. The one who is the giver of every good thing is the same one who is the Father of lights. Now, think about this, especially in James' day, right? Like, not even in James' day, in our day. You walk out, you see a sunset, and what do you say? I love it. It's all of those things. That's what you say. Whoa. You walk out on a crystal clear night and you look up and you see constellations, it's pretty majestic. You see, anyone up early enough to see that moon right on the horizon this morning? Whoo! Bright orange, beautiful, hanging right over the crest of the horizon. We walk out and we say, how awesome, how majestic, how transcendent, how amazing. And James goes, and guess what? There's one over him who hung him in the heavens. He's the Father of lights. He's the creator of lights. He is the more transcendent one, the more majestic one, the more vast one. He is over. We were talking about this passage over lunch on Tuesday in the office, and Jeremy Hendon, our adult discipleship director, said this. It was beautiful. He said, you know, the sun casts a shadow on everything in creation. The sun casts no shadow on God. I was like, come on, brother. Chew on that one the rest of the week. He is the Father of lights. That matters. He's the God of the heavens. Isaiah 66, verse 1 says, thus says the Lord, heaven is my throne, and the earth is my footstool. What is the house that you would build for me? What is the place of my rest? Psalm 19, verse 1 says, the heavens declare the glory of God. Amen? The sky above proclaims his handiwork. James is like, listen, don't ever lose sight. When you sit down for sourdough pizza and Monopoly deal after, that the source of even that good gift comes from the one who hung the heavenly lights in the heavens. That transcendent, majestic, vast one is so benevolently good to give you every good and perfect thing. And then James goes on to make this point. His goodness never changes. His character never changes. The Father of lights never changes. He words it like this: coming down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shadow due to change. Now again, James' point, I believe, is very simple. James uses some nuanced play on words and pictures here to communicate the point. But what's the point? James is making the point, God doesn't change. His goodness is the same yesterday, yay. And his goodness is the same today, yay. And his goodness is the same forever. Yay. Amen works, yay, yay. It's not changing. It's not changing. James is speaking to this theological term that we call the immutability of God. What is the immutability of God? Simply this: God is unchanging in his character, his nature, and his will. But James, so there's the simple point James is making, but there's a nuanced way he's making it. He uses this expression, with whom there is no variation or shadow. You see that there, shadow? Or shadow due to change. James is, this is a play on his reference to Father of Lights. James is using the picture that he's already painted in our brains of sun, moon, and stars to illustrate a point. What point's he making? Well, you know, often, you know, you look at the sun, moon, and stars and you think, well, man, what's more fixed than that? What's more vast than that? What's more like, man, it's going to show up every day than that? The sun rises, you know, bank on it. The sun's going to rise tomorrow. But here's James' point. But even these things we look at as so transcendent and so fixed, he's like, from our vantage point, they move. The sun rises and it sets. The sun can be eclipsed. Remember that? The sun, as it moves, casts shadows that change. The moon, it's going to be there every night. Yeah, but it gets fat and it gets skinny. And it gets fat and it gets skinny. And through over the course of the night, it starts over here and you wake up in the morning and it's shining right through that side window of our room, you know? Or the stars, right? Like, what, you know, they're so fixed, right? Yeah, but from our vantage point, they move. The constellation, why do they appear in different places? James says, you think about the lights, the great lights. From our vantage point, there's change. They move. Their shadows cast different. But he's like, our God never moves. He doesn't move. He's fixed. And he always will be. And remember, this is a field manual, and you're like, wow, well, James is getting into some pretty deep stuff, but he knows we need this for the war of life, because you know the only thing that's consistent about this life on this earth, things are going to change, circumstances are going to shift. Some of you walked in here today, and like, we're talking about good gifts, good God, good news, and you're like, ain't nothing good right now. But you know what is good? The unchanging immutability of your Heavenly Father, who doesn't move a millimeter. Amen. And oh, by the way, that's good news, because he's the one who's the source and the giver of every good and perfect thing. Come on. Now, let's put these two first points together. Point number one, we establish this. Every good and perfect gift is from God. Point number two, we establish this. He's good, he's sovereign, and he's unchanging in his goodness. Now, let me ask two questions in relation to just these first two points. The first is this: do you believe this? And here, church, I love you. You always know something hard's coming after I say I love you, right? I know we know this. Do we know this? I'm telling you, some of you walked in here today, and the circumstances of life have cast such a cloud that if you're honest, you might be struggling to see this or believe this, but I pray that James 1, verses 16 and 17 would be like the strongest ray of sun to your heart today, cutting right through the cloudiness of that. Your God is good, and he never changes. And you got to know this. You got to know this because it impacts everything about how you walk with and relate to the Lord. This is why A.W. Tozer, and I quote this a lot, but I quote it a lot because it's so important for us. This is why A.W. Tozer in Knowledge of the Holy says, what comes into our minds when we think about God is the most important thing about us. So, if what comes into our minds when we think about God is the most important thing about us and we're doubting his goodness and his unchanging nature in his goodness, we got problems. Let God's word speak to your heart today. He's good. Every good thing is from him, and he will never change in that. So then how does that come to bear on your circumstances? I mean, maybe there is nothing in life you feel like you can reach and grab for that will hold you. These verses have just told you, you can reach and grab for the rock that is higher than you, and he'll be good. Maybe you just got to walk out of here just repeating this, just repeating truth. God, every good thing's from you. God, you are good. God, your goodness never changes. Maybe that's all you can reach for today. Just keep preaching it to yourself. Every good thing's from you. You're good. Your goodness never changes. Now, someone say, prove it. Thank you. James is like happy to. Because verse 18, James wants to draw our attention to where God's sovereign, unchanging goodness is most powerfully seen. Let me say that again. Because you all gotta muster up for verse 18. It's good stuff. Verse 18 is James pointing to where God's sovereign, unchanging goodness is most clearly seen, namely, the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. Part three, good news. Good gifts, good God, and the good gifts of a good God are most powerfully seen in the good news of Jesus Christ. If you're newer to the faith, you just came to church this morning, good gospel means good news. The entirety of the Christian message is built off the good news of the Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 18 is going to help us understand more of what that means. Now, verse 18 says this, and then we're going to dig into it because I want us to see the goodness of the gospel that James is bringing out in James 1:18. But verse 18 says this, of his own will, he brought us forth by the word of truth, that we should be a kind of first fruits of his creatures. Now, in the richness of this verse, there's three indicators that James is praising God for the goodness of the Father, clearly seen in how the gospel has saved us from our sin. What are those three indicators? The first indicator we see is in the words, brought us forth. That's how it's translated in the Bible I'm preaching from, again, the ESV. This is a verb in Greek. It literally means to give birth to. So James says, of his own will, God gave birth to us. Or as I like to say it in my rural West Michigan upbringing, God borned us. God borned us. We don't born ourselves. God gives birth to us according to his sovereign will. He's the initiator of this birth. But now you should ask a good question. What birth is James talking about? What bringing forth is James referring to? Is he just using general language to describe God as the source of all of us being created, having physical life on this earth? Or is this a statement of a spiritual birth, of being born of God, born again, born of the Spirit. Now, I'm so glad you asked that. Because the next indicator that James is praising God for God's ultimate goodness seen in the gospel is the words, word of truth. Of his own will, of the Father's own will, he brought us forth. He gave birth to us by the word of truth. This expression, word of truth, is a clear reference to the gospel in all of the New Testament. Doug Moo, other Bible scholars tell us that in its other four occurrences in the New Testament, word of truth literally refers to gospel. It means gospel. Now, you should check my work on that. Be a good Berean. Go home. Make sure your pastor tells you the truth. So those other four instances for your homework, 2 Corinthians 6:7, Ephesians 1:13, 2 Corinthians 6:7, Ephesians 1:13, Colossians 1:5, 2 Timothy 2:15. Where you see this expression, word of truth, it's a reference to the gospel. So look at what James says here. Of his own will, he birthed us. How? By the gospel. We're born again, born to new life, born of the Spirit. And as those born of the Spirit, the third indicator that James is praising God for God's ultimate goodness seen in the gospel is the words first fruits. Of his own will, he brought us forth, he birthed us by the word of truth, by the gospel, that we should be a kind of first fruits of his creatures. This first fruits language in the New Testament is fundamentally Christian. It's a designation for Christians. You see that in 2 Thessalonians 2:13. You see that in Revelation 14:4. We, as born again ones, those birthed of him, born by God, are the first fruits of his creatures. We are the first fruits of those who have been brought into new life, who now live on this side of heaven as a first fruits offering to the Lord until the day we enjoy the heavenly harvest in its fullness. Quickly, Lord. And so, let's bring all three verses together. Rejoice in this. Walk out of church today knowing every single one, every good and perfect gift is from above. Coming from a sovereignly good creator of all, whose goodness never changes. And you know this most powerfully in the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. That of the Father's own will, he gave new birth to us by the power of the gospel so that we now live as a first fruits offering to our good God. Every good gift comes from our good God who gives us new life by his good news. And all God's people got to say amen to that. Amen. Let me bring it to bear before I get off the stage in two specific ways. I want to speak these three verses first to the heart of anyone in this room who's not yet a Christian. And then I want to speak these three verses to those of you in the room who are born again and have believed on the name of Christ to be saved. If you're in the room and you're not yet a Christian, let me ask this. Verse 18 tells us that we are to be born of God, that we are to have a birth that comes by the power of the gospel. Romans chapter 1, verse 16, Paul wrote, I'm not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation, everyone who believes.
to the Jew first, also to the Greek. So my question for every single soul in here, have you been born of God? And now, I think it's so important in our Midwest context to try to deconstruct, that's a dangerous word in the church right now, but deconstruct any false notions that might be giving you a false assurance. So let me deconstruct some of those. You are not a Christian just because you grew up in a Christian home. You weren't born a Christian. You didn't always believe. Now, you may have grown up in a wonderful home and you heard the gospel from an early age, and you may have trusted Christ genuinely at 5 years old. Praise the Lord for that. We're praying those kinds of testimonies for our own kids. But the Bible tells us that all of us were once dead in our sins and our trespasses and sins. And so you don't inherit salvation from your parents. You must call on the name of the Lord to be saved. You must be born again. Let me deconstruct. You're not saved because you were at one time baptized. Baptism may have been the genuine declaration of your profession of faith that God had saved you by his grace through faith. But we can't just point back to a baptism as an assurance. No. Have you called on the name of the Lord to be saved? Are you born again? Have you been given birth to by the gospel as you have seen your sin and repented of your sin and called on the name of the Lord Jesus to save you from your sin? And if you're like, I don't know, or I've never done that, we're going to sing of the goodness of God as we close here. You from your seat can call on the name of the Lord to be saved today. You can just be looking at James chapter 1, verse 18, and let the word of God and the spirit of God draw you to a place where you call on Christ for salvation today. Where God by his spirit might be opening your eyes to see your sin. Today is the day you repent, you turn, and you trust Jesus Christ for salvation. And if you're like, I don't know, I'm confused, I need to talk more. When this service ends, we will have leaders at our front. It would be their greatest joyful delight to talk to you more about how the gospel comes to bear on your heart today. Now for Christians. Will you stand, actually, as a bit of a benediction, call us to this today. Jesus follower, lover of God, will you see the good gifts God has given you in a way that this week allows you to take off grumbling glasses and put on gratitude glasses? In such a way that you will be a testimony everywhere you go to the fact that you know the Father of lights who has blessed you with every good thing. Will these good gifts get your eyes up to worship not the gifts themselves, but the good Father whose character is good, benevolent, wise to give you the gifts you need and wise to withhold from us the ones we're not yet ready for? Will these gifts get your eyes up to worship the giver of them? And finally, Christian, will you see your life is to be lived as a first fruits offering to the one who gave you new birth by the power of the gospel in such a way that your eternity is secure as first fruits of his creatures and your lives are to be lived as first fruits offering until the day we're with him in a heavenly harvest. Amen? Amen. Let's sing of his goodness together before we go.